Luke chapter number 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This morning I want to look at that very first verse, at the phrase where the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Father, we enter into a time of preaching this morning, and I pray that you would lead us and you would guide us into all truth. I pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and help us to speak things that you have bring to our heart and to our mind. And Father, I pray that you would touch this congregation, that you would help them to hear the Holy Spirit as he speaks to their hearts from your word. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to be receptive and obedient, faithful. Lord, we ask your leadership in the furtherance of this service, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are people that I love to hear pray. I love to hear my wife pray. Oftentimes we may go to the hospital and I'll ask her if she's with me. I said, you pray and then I'll pray. And I love to hear pray. I love to hear my dad pray. I love to hear Percy Ray pray. In fact, I have some recordings of his last prayer at the tabernacle at the camp meeting services in Myrtle, Mississippi. And I was listening to him this week and got in the floor as I heard his voice praying over us as we were in the altar. And those prayers are still being heard, and those prayers are still being answered. I love to hear J. Harold Smith preach, and I love to hear him pray, and I love to hear Reed Cooper pray. And I suppose that B.G. McMahon, around these parts, one of the greatest prayer warriors I ever heard. But can you imagine hearing Jesus pray? Now, Luke's gospel has to say a lot of things about Jesus' prayer life. And I quickly want to look at just a couple of these. In Luke chapter 3, you've probably never noticed this before, but I want to point it out in verse 21. Did you realize that Jesus prayed when he was baptized? Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Jesus was praying when he was baptized. Look at Luke chapter 6 verse 12. Oftentimes Jesus would pray all night. And on one of those occasions where he prayed all night, it was the next day when he chose his disciples. Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus seems to be praying on every occasion in his life. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And we know that Peter, in the long run, made the response, the Christ of God. We see in this same chapter, in verse 29, that Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look what happened as he was transfigured before them. And as he prayed,
The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. You remember Luke 22:44, that Jesus, as he prayed, he was in agony and his sweat became as great drops of blood. If Jesus, who is God in human flesh, needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? If you get on an airplane, the first thing they tell you before you take off is what to do in case the plane goes down. How reassuring. They'll tell you that if we begin to lose pressure, oxygen masks will drop from above and you're to take them and put them on. Many people treat prayer like a spiritual oxygen mask, and you only put it on when you get in trouble. But prayer is not just a spiritual oxygen mask, is it? It is the very oxygen, the very breath that you and I need to be able to overcome the problems of life and to be able to succeed in the Christian life. We must be praying. To some extent, everyone prays. Surveys will tell you that 80-some people pray, but only 50% believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Who are they praying to would be my question. And I've found at BCA that the students pray, and they pray often, especially on test day. Now, I don't know why that is. One day I told them we was going to have a pop test, and one of them said, "Oh, Lord, we need to pray." And I thought, why? Because you didn't study. Hello. We all pray. I used to pray when I had a chemistry test that the rapture would take place to save me before I took the chemistry test. In these verses, number one, Jesus provides a pattern for prayer. Now, many people call this the Lord's Prayer, but I call it the model prayer because Jesus is going to tell us many things that we need to include in prayer. And he's going to teach us how to pray. When that disciple asked him, "Lord, teach me how to pray," he's going to do it. Look with me now. First of all, prayer is about relationships. He said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" You realize that this statement implies that you have a relationship, a spiritual relationship with God, who is now your Father. Now, some people believe that God is the Father of all, but he's not. God is the creator of all. He created every one of us, and he created all things. But the Bible teaches us he's not the Father of all. Preacher, I didn't like that. Well, let me give you an illustration. Jesus, God Almighty, he created the rats and the snakes. He's creator, but he's not the Father of the rats and the snakes. You know how my children became my children and I became a father to them? By relationship. They call me daddy and I listen to what they have to say. And my relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. It is through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm glad if you've been saved today, you can say to God that he is your heavenly Father. What a privilege to know that God is our heavenly Father, and it happens through salvation. He says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Now, he gives us a personal pronoun here, the word "thy." You see, prayer is not about me getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is about God getting his will done on earth. Hello? A lot of people think that prayer is about us talking God into surrendering his will to what we think it ought to be. You treat prayer like some type of arm wrestling match. That you're going to get God and you're going to pray long enough and hard enough and loud enough, and you're going to put God's arm up behind his back, and now God's going to do what you want done. Doesn't work that way. What did Jesus pray in the garden? "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." It's got to be about a relationship and allowing the will of God to be done. Second of all, it's about requests. Preacher dear, now I like this part about requests. Look what he says. He says, "Give us day by day our daily bread, And I like when he begins to give these requests, because Philippians 4:6 says we're to let our requests be made known unto God. Our loving Father doesn't hesitate to hear his children's requests, does he? He's going to grant them. He's going to hear them. He's going to bless them if it's within his power. Our God has power to do all things. There's three ways that he hears about our requests. First of all, he hears our sincere physical needs about our daily bread. Instead of you worrying about it all the time, why don't you pray about it? You pray about, how am I going to have the money to eat? How am I going to have the money to have something to wear? Instead of you worried about it, pray about it. Look what he's saying in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then I got this thought. When he does answer your prayer requests and he does meet your needs, do you take time to thank him? Do you take time to say thanks over your meal? There was an old farmer who came to town because there was a sale. And he went to the restaurant. And when they brought his meal out, he took his hat off. And he began to say thanks to the Lord for his meal that he was receiving right there. And these boys, these smart aleck boys, were sitting over there beside him. And they started kind of heckling and laughing. And when he said amen, they looked at him and said, "Old timer, does everybody do that where you're from?" He said, "Everybody but the hogs." Amen. We ought to take time to thank him for giving us our daily bread. God's been good. Not only our sincere physical needs, but what about our social needs? He says, verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Every day I sin. How about you? I sin every day. There's a woman told me one time, she said, "Preacher Darren, I've not sinned in 13 years. And I backed up from her, and she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "You just broke your streak and told a lie, and lightning's going to hit you." I sin every day. Sins of my mind, sins of my eyes, sins of my ears, sins of my lips. I could go on. Sins of omission, sins of commission. I sin every day, and I go to God about my sinful ways. And he forgives me. And when he forgives me, then I'm also to forgive others who've sinned against me. If God could forgive me for all that I've done, surely I could forgive others for what they've done to me. That's our social needs. What about our spiritual needs? What's this one? He says, "Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil." Our spiritual needs. What's he talking about here? We're supposed to ask God to protect us in a spiritual realm. You understand what the devil wants to do to you? He wants to destroy your life. We live in a dangerous world. There is a very real devil out there. How do you know, Preacher Darren? I used to live for him. Can I get a witness? He's very real. The Unabomber, he graduated from Harvard. He had a PhD from the University of Michigan, and he was on the faculty at UC Berkeley. And he got it in his mind, he got very opinionated, that technology was bad. And he was bound and determined to blow up anybody that had anything to do with technology. And so he would find unsuspecting people and would send them a special package, and when they opened it unsuspecting, it would blow up in their face. And it would ruin them, it would maim them, it would kill them. What the Unabomber is to our society, the devil is in the spiritual realm. He is always looking to drop the bomb on you. He's always looking to wreck your life and ruin you and trip you up. And he never ceases from trying to mess up your life. And it is so sad. And you need to learn to pray about temptation before it comes. Sometimes we try to pray after. There was a boy who wrecked his daddy's car. He ran it into a tree, tore it all to pieces. He bowed his head on the steering wheel and he said, "Lord, please help this accident not to have happened." It's too late. Okay? We need to be praying before temptations come. We need to be praying about today's needs, yesterday's failures, and tomorrow's dangers. We need to be a praying people. Number two, Jesus presents a parable about prayer. Look, verse 5. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut.
and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Preacher, what is this parable he's given us? He said it's midnight. And custom is if someone comes to your house, you joyfully receive them. And you set before them a meal. So someone comes to this man's house at midnight. And he knocks on the door. You understand, houses in that day were two stories. Two rooms. A lower room and an upper room. And in the upper room, the whole family slept in beds together. And there's knocking at the door. Who's at the door? Let's go see who it is. And they say, who's there? It's a friend. He looks back in the house and says, we don't have anything for him to eat. And so he slips out of his house, runs down to the neighbor's house and says, listen, a friend of mine's come. I didn't have anything to give him. Do you have anything that I can give him? And he won't get up. He can't get up. You know, he won't get up. He won't get up. But finally, because of his persistence, the man gets out of the bed and gives him what he needs so he can go back and be a blessing to his friend. Now that's kind of an Old Testament, an old day story. Let me forward it to where we are today. Let's say that you come over to my house at midnight. My family and I, we're in the bed, you knocking, doorbell ringing, my dog starts barking. I get up, Gina says, who is it? I look through the curtains, I says, well, it's Chris. Hoping, or Chris, what is it? Darren, you said if I was ever in need, if I was ever hungry, if I was ever passing through, didn't have a place to stay, I could crash at your house. Yeah, but Chris, man, it's 12 o'clock. Our family's in here asleep. Gina, do we have anything to eat? Honey, we ate everything we had. I've not been to the store. I'm going tomorrow. I jump out the back door, and I run over to my neighbor Bill's house, and I knock. No answer. Finally, Bill comes to the door. Preacher Darren, what is it? Bill, do you have some loaf bread and some peanut butter? My friend Chris has just come to the house and he doesn't have anything to eat. And I don't have anything to give him. Could you get, Darren, it's midnight. You come back tomorrow, we'll fix you a sandwich. We'll give you tater chips too and maybe a Pepsi Cola. But now it's too late. Oh, come on, Bill. Please, if you go, well, I got it. But Bill, would you just get out of the bed long enough to give me what you, And finally, Bill says to his wife, you know, honey, I'm going to have to get up because he's going to wake up our whole family. He's going to wake up all the neighbors. He's going to wake up the chickens too. We better go and get him what he needs because he's after me. All right? That's the parable that the Lord is presenting in this situation. Now, what is the Lord trying to teach in this parable? What's he telling us? Is he saying that God is a sleepy-headed neighbor? Is he saying that God will fuss at us if we come to him when we're praying? Is he saying that if you have to harass God, that's the only way you'll get your prayers answered? No. He's contrasting this neighbor who's sleepy-headed to God. You see, if a sleepy-headed neighbor was moved by persistence, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father respond to our needs when we ask him? We've got a God who loves us. We've got a God who cares about us. You see, our biggest problem is we don't understand. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Some of you boys, and maybe some of you guys that's a little older than boys, and you're turning into young men now, you used to play a game called, what is it? Knock, knock, ditch. And you go to the door, you ring somebody's doorbell or you knock on the door and you take off running. And they open the door and there's nobody there. But that's the way you are in your prayer life. Oh, God, I really want you to do this. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. And you run away. And he opens his door to give you the answer and you're done gone the other direction. You know, it's the truth. And I thought about that little game those boys play and I thought, how many times have we done that? What about Simon Peter, how they were praying for him? And when the Lord answered and got him out of jail, and he got down there and he's knocking on the door, and they said, "Who is it?" He said, "It's Simon Peter." He said, "Oh no, he's in jail. We're praying for him." And there he stood. We abandon. We go to God. We ask. We seek. You know how we knock? When you go to somebody's house, do you knock like this? Well, I guess they're not home. Wouldn't that be a good way to go on a visitation, go knock somebody's house and just go, "Let's go. They're not here." When we go to God, he says we're to knock. Continually, over and over again, persistence. It's not that he didn't hear you the first time, but why is the preacher there? And then you tell me why he's wanting persistence. Well, I got a little illustration for you. There's a duck. He waddled down to the department store. And he said to the owner of the store, "Do you have any duck food?" "Get out of here, you duck. We don't have any food for you." Next day, come back. "Do you have any duck food?" "I told you, you dumb duck, get out of here. If you come back tomorrow, I'm going to nail your web feet to the floor." Next day, comes back. "Do you have any nails?" "No." "Then do you have any duck food?" God wants us to persist in prayer because sometimes, you hear what I'm telling you, sometimes I'm not ready for his answer. He's trying to get me ready to be conformed to his will for my life. And oftentimes I'm trying to make something happen when God's got to do a work in me before he answers the prayer request. You hear me? Number three, and I'm done. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus proclaims a promise about prayer. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Read the scripture. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Has there ever been a time in your life when you asked God for something, but really, you didn't know it, but it was something bad? And God in turn gave you something that was best. Did you know, I hate to admit this, but there have been times that I thought what I knew what I needed, and I went to God in prayer about it, and I was really asking a stone, and he gave me bread. Some of you women sitting back here said, "I remember I dated that old boy, and I thought, oh God, let us get married." Thank the Lord he didn't answer that prayer. Amen. God is able to give us what we need. You see, the Holy Spirit, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved inside you. And if you need wisdom, he's the Spirit of wisdom. If you are facing difficult problems, he's given you the Spirit of power to meet your needs. And he promised that all that is available in prayer. But our problem is we seldom exercise it because we think that it's so simple that God doesn't care. Romans 8:32. "If God spared not his own son, and delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him give us all things?" I'll close with this thought. There is a very rich Roman man years ago. He had a slave who is very faithful. His name was Marcellus. And he had a son who was a prodigal. He was a wicked boy. He broke his daddy's heart time and time again. And finally that rich daddy said, he had a meeting. He said, "Son, I want to tell you that it's time for me to grant my inheritance. But I'm giving the inheritance in our family to Marcellus, the slave. He's been faithful. He's been loyal. He's been true. and you have been nothing good whatsoever. But since you are my son, I'll give you one thing. What do you want? He said, that's easy, Dad. I want Marcellus. And when you got Marcellus, you get it all. You know how wicked I've been? How unworthy, how undependable, how unfaithful that I am? But when I called on Jesus, I got it all. He forgave me all my sins. He gave me eternal life. And he lives in my heart. And he gave me everything. Last Sunday night, we went in the men's prayer room. Prayer rooms are seldom full. And I said, 16 of us men are going to go in 12 locations. We're going to pray. We're going to pray about Sunday school in every classroom. We're going to pray over worship services. We're going to pray for the choir. We're going to pray about special objects of prayer, prayer requests. We're going to pray for blessings. We're going to pray for the Awana program and the school, and we're going to pray for the Hispanic church. We're going to pray for souls to be saved. And this week, I went over there to the Austin Center, to the Hispanic church, and I got under the pulpit. I crawled up in it in a parade. And God marvelously answered prayer requests after prayer request after prayer request this week. Do you know what I did when he answered? I went back and I said, thank you. And I said, Lord, would you do it again? And you know what he did? He did it again. And he did it again. And he did it again. I will tell you, you're not bothering God when you think you're bothering God. He invites you to come to him. I believe in this great congregation today, I believe, first of all, there are people here that you need to be saved. I believe there are people here that you need to come seek God's face in prayer. I believe that there are people here that you have problems. Oh, I'm telling you, you ought to come to this altar and pray. Because there are problems and mountains you face that you'll not climb. You'll not make it on your own. He's inviting you. Would you come? Would you pray? You've seen others all morning come. Would you come? We're going to pray together. Folks moving all over the house. Would you come?